Thank you, Roger, so much for sharing that testimony. It's great to see how the Lord is working in people's lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. My favorite psalm, is and Pastor Noel mentioned just a little while ago. Love to meditate on the psalm. It's a psalm that I said to my wife, when I die, please inscribe this on my tombstone. But more importantly than that, may the Lord inscribe this psalm in my life. That's more important than that. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together as we take a look at Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. Father, thank you and praise you so much. You are our God. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We glorify you. You're an awesome God, Lord. You've given us an awesome salvation. You've given us your precious Spirit to indwell us. You've given us your Word, as we heard from Roger, which is a light for our feet, a lamp for our path. Father, I just pray that as we study Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 tonight, that, Lord, you would speak to us, especially to the men in this room tonight, married or not, to the young men, to the old men. Father, wake us up. Give us the grace to be like the Psalm 1 man, Father. Give us the grace to live our lives just like him. And Father, I trust that you'll do this in my life. I trust that you'll do this in our lives. I trust, Lord, and I pray that you would raise up an army of men in this church who love Jesus Christ more than anyone or anything else. Only you can do this, Father. We pray that your Spirit would bless our time. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In April of 1968, Simon and Garfunkel released their hit song called Mrs. Robinson. The third verse of that song reads as follows. It goes, "Where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? A nation turns its lonely eyes to you. What's that you say, Mrs. Robinson? Jolting Joe has left and gone away. Hey, hey, hey." How many of you remember that song? All week long, I just can't get that song out of my head. Just that one verse, and I've just been thinking about this song all week. You know, long gone are the days when figures like Joe DiMaggio and John Wayne were larger than life heroes that were revered by both men and boys alike. Today, our male icons are philanderers like Tiger Woods, capitalist monsters like Donald Trump, thugs like Kanye West, and dirty old men like Hugh Hefner. What makes for a real man has become so diluted and so distorted that punks like Kid Rock and pretty boys like Ryan Seacrest become those models that many men seek to emulate. For those of us men who belong to Jesus Christ, the pattern and the standard for our lives must never be dictated or determined by a fallen world or by a sin-sick culture. When we want to know what kind of men we ought to be, we do not turn to the TV. We turn to the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that we find the will of God for our lives. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 says this, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That is the model. That is the standard and the pattern. That is the picture of the godly man. Now that word blessed there that we read in verse 1 is a plural word, and it literally means, oh, the blessings of the man, or oh, the joys of the man. And contrary to the lies of Satan, living our lives for God's glory does not mean that you and I as men resign ourselves to a bland, boring, or bleak life. In fact, in Psalm 16, King David says this, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My spirit rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That doesn't sound to me like a bland, bleak, or boring life. In fact, I would suggest to you that the only way that we will ever know what true happiness is, men, and experience real blessings, is by seeking to become a Psalm 1 man, the man we just finished reading about, a godly man. As we examine this text of Scripture tonight, I believe that we find a picture of the kind of men that we ought to be, and the kind of men by God's grace we can be. There are three things that I want to draw out from these three verses. Number one, I want us to think about what is excluded from this man's life. Number two, I want us to think about what is exciting to this man's life. And number three, I want us to think about what's exceptional about this man's life. So first of all, I want you to see with me what is excluded from the Psalm 1 man's life. The description of this man in Psalm 1 begins with a negative statement. The Bible tells us what he does not do, not what he does do. It tells us what this man doesn't do. Verse 1 says, the blessed man or the joyful man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. He doesn't do those three things. Somebody said this of this verse. He's first characterized in terms of what he does not do, which is perhaps the most immediately obvious thing about him. So the first thing that we observe about this Psalm 1 man are the things that he excludes from his life. And the first of those is that this man lives his life without the advice of society. See that in verse 1? He said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or blessed is the man who doesn't walk through life following the counsel of those who are ungodly, of those who will not live for Christ or seek Jesus Christ. Proverbs 12 verse 5 says this, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. A Psalm 1 man does not take his cues from the culture. His path is not determined by what's popular or by what's acceptable in this world. As a preacher of the past generation once said, he's not guided by this world's maxims, by the rule of those who leave God out of their reckoning. I mean, the logic and the philosophy of this world doesn't consider the reality of God's existence, does it? It doesn't even know anything about the holiness of God's being. I mean, you remember what it says in Revelation 4, verse 8, where it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You see that picture in heaven there with these seraphim bowing down before God? Later on in Revelation 15, we read these words, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy, the Bible says. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is righteous. The world doesn't think like that. Right? The thinking of this world is primarily selfish, it's sensual, it's self-indulgent, and it's humanistic. It is not holy like God. That's why we should not follow the advice of the wicked. The Psalm 1 man doesn't do that. He excludes from his worldview the fallen philosophies of this sinful world. Instead, he brings his thoughts under the rule of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We listen to the counsel of God. Our mind is to be the mind of Christ. Number two, not only does Psalm 1 man exclude from his life the advice of society, but he also excludes the activity of sinners. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. It's not that this guy has no association with sinners. He lives in the world. He rubs shoulders with them every single day in his place of employment. He meets these people all the time. It's not that he has no association with them. It's that he has no participation with them. He might live and work around sinners, but he does not live and work like them. His life is entirely different than theirs. I mean, he takes very seriously the admonition of the Apostle John when John says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. But for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The Psalm 1 man knows that. He understands that. He wants to live his life just like that, totally consecrated to Jesus Christ. See, contrary to what some people in the church are contending today, you and I will never be light in this world by coloring our lives with the same darkness as those who live in it. We can't love this world or the evil things that are in it. So the blessed man doesn't follow the counsel of the ungodly, but he also does not stand in the same way that sinners do. I want you to listen to these questions that somebody wrote down. Listen to this. Are we being desensitized by this present evil world? Do things that once shocked us now pass by us with little notice or concern? Have our sexual ethics slackened? Where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? What are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? What are we renting at the local video stores? How many hours do we spend watching TV? What are we seeing on the internet? How many adulteries did we watch last week? How many murders? How many did we watch with our children? That's exactly what Roger was talking about. Being concerned about what his children watch, but he's got to be concerned too about what he watches, right? See, the righteous man, the Psalm 1 man, the godly man, does not follow the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He lives his life distinctly. He does not follow the pattern of this world. Number three, not only does the Psalm 1 man not follow the advice of society or run in the activity of sinners, but he also excludes from his life the attitude of scorners. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, the English Standard Version translates that word mockers as scoffers or a scorner. Very simply put, a scorner is a person who mocks and who scoffs at the things of God. A scorner is a person who believes that there's nothing sacred. They fear no final judgment or eternal consequences for their present actions. I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 gives us a real good picture of what this scorner looks like. Listen to what it says. It says, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with Him. That's the scorner, friends. That's the scoffer. All those traits that we just finished reading. These people think that Jesus is a joke. They think that church is for children. They believe that the Bible is a myth. And they say that salvation is for sissies who need a crutch. They mock God and they mock His ways. These little ants stand before God and they defy Him. But the Psalm 1 man shudders at that kind of attitude. He hates irreverence and sacrilege. He cringes whenever he hears the name of Jesus Christ taken in vain. See, this guy doesn't gorge himself at this world's buffet. He's not a fool that he would fall for the candy-coated poison of this present age. There's certain things that this man excludes from his life. He excludes the advice of society. He excludes the activity of sinners. He excludes the attitude of scorners. That's the picture of the Psalm 1 man. So I want to ask you, men, sitting in this room tonight, are you like that? Does that describe you, guys? Listen, you men, you young men, is that what you're like? Do those attributes fall into your life? Are you a guy who will not follow the advice of those who are ungodly? Are you a man who will not walk in the way of sinners? Are you a man who will not sit down with those who mock the God who hung on a cross for you? Are you willing to stand? You're willing to be the Psalm 1 man who excludes things from his life? Young people, young men, is that the kind of man you want to be known as? A godly man? If you want to be known like that, you got to exclude these things from your life. You got to take them out. Number two, I want us to think about what's exciting to this man's life. Not only what's excluded, but what's exciting to his life. If you look around at all the entertainments and the amusements of this world, you might be inclined to think that we're a bored people and that our lives are so boring that we need all of these recreations and all of these diversions to entertain ourselves. And the truth of the matter is that we're not too bored, guys. You know what the problem is? We're far too easily amused. We're like little children who are fascinated by toys and trinkets. by games and gizmos and gadgets. Our problem is that we're far too excited about things that are not really that exciting at all, about things that have no eternal significance. We get excited about things that are going to burn up on that last day. We're fans of the foolish. We're enthusiasts of those things that are empty and meaningless. That's not what the Psalm 1 man is like. He might enjoy certain things in this world, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there's only one thing that really excites this guy. There's only one thing that gets him going, one thing that moves him in his heart and his mind, and that one thing is the Word of God. That's what it says. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's what gets this guy going. He loves God's word. Amen to that. I want you to notice some of the things about the Psalm 1 man's excitement over the scriptures. First, I want you to notice his passion for God's word. Psalm 1 verse 2 says that his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. That word delight is translated in a number of different ways in Scripture. It's translated as desire. And it teaches us that the Psalm 1 man has a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. It's also translated as pleasure. And it teaches that this man actually derives great pleasure and joy from reading and studying the Bible. The man that's being described here in this text is passionate about the book. He gets excited when he thinks about and talks about the Bible. I wonder, guys, does that describe us tonight? Men in this room, does that describe you? Are we really passionate about the book? We passionate about Scripture? What sets us on fire? What gets us going? What moves us in our heart? What do we love to think about? When was the last time that you and your buddy sat down and talked about Philippians instead of football? I think that we have forgotten, men, that the Word of God is our food. It is milk for the baby and meat for the healthy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Hebrews 5 says this, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, God's Word is our food. It's milk for those that are babies. It's meat for those who are mature, for the healthy. If you don't eat and you don't drink, you will not survive. The same is true when it comes to Scripture. If we do not feed ourselves, men, on this living manna, if we do not feed ourselves on this bread from God, we too ourselves will not survive. Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. I think we've also forgotten that the Word of God is not only our food, it's also our water. It cleanses us, doesn't it? Ephesians 5 verse 26 says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. It quenches our thirst. Jesus said, everybody who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whatever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I know Christ there was talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, how does the Holy Spirit quench us? He quenches us through Scripture. That's how he quenches your thirsty soul. It also refreshes us. The Bible says, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. See, the man that's being described in Psalm 1 is passionate about the book. He got excited when he thought about and talked about his Bible. What about us, guys? Should we not be passionate about those things that cleanse us and quench us and refresh us? Should we not be passionate about that which is milk for the baby and meat for the healthy? We need to be passionate about that. Number two, not only I want you to notice the Psalm 1 man's passion for the Word, I also want you to notice the Psalm 1's practice with the Word. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. Meditates day and night. That word meditate there literally means to mutter something in your head. It means to repeat something to yourself over and over and over again. The idea is that this man keeps on talking the Scriptures over to himself all the time.
I mean, you and I cannot read our Bibles like we read the sports page. We might forget the scores between the devils and the kings, but we can't afford to forget what God's Word teaches us. Remember that text I preached on a few weeks ago from James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25? I won't read you the whole text, but listen to what James says in verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That is a man that meditates on God's Word. You want to talk about being blessed? Meditate on God's Word. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua's entering into the promised land, right? He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So guys, I want to ask you this question, men. Do you meditate on Scripture? Do you even read the Bible? Or do you leave your Bible up on a shelf all week long and never crack God's Word open one day? You know what one of the problems is in our lives? We go to bed so late at night that we like to sleep in the morning. Discipline, I think, is a four-letter word in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We don't discipline ourselves to read God's Word. Sometimes reading God's Word involves great discipline. Sometimes praying involves great discipline. You read Scripture even when you don't want to read Scripture. You pray even when you don't want to pray. And I guarantee you that when you do that, when you give yourself in obedience to Jesus Christ to meditate on His Word and to seek His face in prayer, you know what? The feelings will follow. God will speak to you. It's when you sit there and say, I don't feel like reading the Bible, therefore I won't read it. You'll never read it. The flesh doesn't want to read it. We have to read it. If you want to be a godly man, you've got to meditate on Scripture. Number three, I want you to see this man's, not only this man's passion for the Word, his practice with the Word, but I want you to see his persistence in the Word. Look at what it says. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. How long? Day and night. Day and night. Guys, I fall short of that. I wish I could say that was true of my life, that I always meditate on Scripture day and night. I'm seeking to be a man like that. It's the kind of man I want to be. This man continues in his meditation on the Scriptures throughout the whole day. He's always thinking about God's Word. As Spurgeon once said, he takes a text and he carries it with him all day long. He reads something and then he leaves that time of reading and he carries that text with him wherever he goes. It's there with him all day long. One word from God that he thinks about all the time. A man once complained to Dr. R.A. Torrey that he was getting nothing out of the Bible. And Dr. R.A. Torrey told him to read it. The man says, I do read it. And then Dr. Torrey said this, read it again. Read it some more. And then he challenged the man to read the book of 2 Peter 12 times a day for a whole month. That's what he challenged him. You read 2 Peter 12 times a day for a whole month. And the man later confessed this. He said, soon I was talking 2 Peter to every single person I met. It seemed as though the stars of heaven were singing the story of 2 Peter. Praise God. That man became a Psalm 1 man. He became a man who got excited not by toys, not by trinkets, not by games, not by gadgets, not by gizmos, but by a zeal and a passion for the Word of God. You want to be a godly man? There's certain things you need to exclude from your life. The advice of the wicked, the counsel of those that are ungodly, the way of sinners, the seed of the scorner. There's also something that you need to get excited about in your life. You need to have a devotion to the Word of God and a delight in the Word of God. And finally, I'm going to conclude with this one point. What's exceptional about this man's life? And as you read on through the psalm, it becomes very clear that the man that's being described here is no average Joe. He's no plain Pete. Now, nothing against you, Pete. I just want to get something together. No average Joe, no plain Pete. He may have been at one time, but that's... Now that he's excluded those things from his life, now that he's got excited about the Word of God, his life has become something very special. That's what the Scripture is saying. His life has become something very unusual, something very exceptional. Listen to what it says in verses 1-3. Let me read the whole thing. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now listen to what happens to a guy like that. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Man, that is great. I mean, this is the kind of man that we want to become, men. First of all, I want you to see that there's something exceptional about this man's stability. There's something exceptional about his stability. The Psalm 1 verse 3 says that he's like a tree that's planted by streams of water. I want you to notice that this guy is planted. He's not flopped or dropped. He's not slipping or sliding. This man is planted. His roots go down very, very deep. His life is not marked by flakiness or by flightiness. He's not trying to find his place or his way in life. This man has got stability. He's become established. His life is stable because he's standing on the unchanging Word of God, and he's living by the perfect will of God. You know, most people who live in this world live more like logs that are carried off by the rivers of life instead of trees that are planted beside the rivers of life. The current of life rolls them, and it turns them, and twists them, and shifts them, and then throws them over the edge of the falls to their death and their destruction. They never seem to get still or settled. They're never able to take root and get themselves planted into soil that's going to make them steady and strong. But the Psalm 1 man is not like that. He's exceptional because of his stability. He's standing on the unchanging Word of God. He's like that tree. Listen to me. He is unmoved by the moral currents of our society. He is unwavered by the theological compromises of our seminaries. And the man is also unshaken by the threats of men and demons who desire to destroy the church of God. This guy is like a tree that is planted. That's the kind of guy I want to be. Unmoved by the moral changes we see in our society. Unmoved by all the compromises, theological compromises that we see in some of our churches and some of our seminaries. And unwavered by the threats of men and demons who desire to destroy the church of Christ. I want to be like that tree that stands in the midst of all of that. And I'll be like that if I do what Psalm 1 verse 1 and Psalm 1 verse 2 says. Number two, he's not only unique because of his stability, he's also unique because of his supply. It says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's not just planted, but he's planted a place where he's never going to go without the things that he needs to be successful in his life. Spurgeon points out that he's planted not just by one stream, but by multiple streams of water. And that means if one river fails, he's going to have another river right beside him that's going to supply whatever he's lacking. Spurgeon says the rivers of pardon and the rivers of grace, the rivers of promise and the rivers of communion with Christ are never failing sources of supply. See, what makes the Psalm 1 man such an exceptional man, it is his life in Jesus Christ is never empty. He is never dissatisfied. He's never lost. He's got a constant supply. The Lord is his shepherd. He shall lack nothing. The Lord has made known to him the path of life. In the Lord's presence, he experiences fullness of joy. At his right hand, he knows pleasures forevermore. He's always got a fresh supply for every single day of burden that he faces. Because he's a man who delights himself in God's law. Man who loves God's Word and reads God's Word, he keeps under the fountain all the time. Lastly, thirdly, what makes this man so exceptional? Not only his stability, not only his supply, but also his success. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Contrary to what some of the religious vultures on TV are teaching us, the success of a godly man is never defined by a Rolex or by a Rolls Royce. I love how John Piper puts it. I want you to listen to this. I love these words. I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. It is being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of poor. Believe this message and your pigs won't die. And you'll have rings on your fingers and your wife won't have any miscarriages and you'll have coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives instead of selling a bunch of garbage called gospel. Here is the reason that it's so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, or Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, did Jesus give you that? Yeah. Well, I'll take Jesus. That's idolatry. That is not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above the giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful. It's when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lies dead on the street in front of you, and you say through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He'll take care of us. He'll satisfy us. He'll get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire but besides you. My flesh and my heart and my little girl may fail me, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. Is God not as a giver of cars or safety or health? Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity. That is a powerful message. And contrary to what some religious vultures on TV are teaching us, the success of a godly man is never defined by his Rolex watch or by his Rolls Royce. The Psalm 1 man succeeds in the things that he pursues, which are the things of God. That's why Colossians 3 says this, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, this man's success is a spiritual success. He's a man who's going to have spiritual fertility. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is always going to be growing in this man's life. He's also going to have spiritual vitality. His leaf will not wither in the middle of the storm. He will always have a very healthy Christian life, a great testimony, even in the midst of the darkest hour. He's also going to have spiritual prosperity. His walk with the Lord will not be marked by failures or by losses or by setbacks. He will succeed in his obedience because he knows that to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed is better than the fat of rams. He's a godly man. He's exceptional because of his spiritual stability, his spiritual supply, and his spiritual success. I want to close with just a few thoughts. Stephen Pyle is the founder of a dubious group in England who are known as the Not Terribly Good Club. In 1979, Pyle wrote a book on behalf of that club called The Book of Heroic Failures. Sadly, far too many believers in our day could belong to the Not Terribly Good Club. Their lives are just average, and they're so far removed from the normal Christian life, which we've now come to label as the radical Christian life. They're not living up to everything that God has for them in Jesus Christ because they're not willing to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to me. There is nothing average or common about the Psalm 1 man. His life is an exceptional example of what a godly life can be. You know, everybody wants to be happy, right? Every man wants to be blessed. But you know what the problem is? Far too few of us want to be godly. Only those who are willing to live the kind of life that's described in Psalm 1 will experience the kind of life that's described in Psalm 1. And the good news is that the Psalm 1 man is not some kind of superhero. He's not some kind of myth or legend. God did not put him here on this planet to taunt us with something that we could never become. And listen to me, you can be that kind of man. I can be that kind of man. By the grace and power of God, if you and I will only exclude from our lives those things that will destroy them, if we'll only excite our lives with the Word of God that will develop them, then we will experience the kind of life that is spiritually exceptional and enviable. Pray that God will move us men to understand that there's a fellowship to be avoided and there's a communion that's to be coveted. We need to exclude from our lives the advice of society, the activity of sinners, the attitude of scorners. We need to excite our lives with a passion for the Word and a practice with the Word and a persistence in the Word. And then, and only then, will we experience spiritual stability, spiritual supply, and spiritual success. I pray, guys, that the men in this church want to be men like that. I gave you an outline tonight, guys. I hope you got it in front of you. How many men have the outline in front of them? I want you to turn over to the back. I want to conclude by reading this resolution. And I want you to listen. I'm speaking to the men here, young men and older men. I'm speaking to every single man sitting in this room tonight. I want to issue a challenge tonight to all the guys in this church. I'm going to read this once. I want you to listen to these words. And I'm going to ask you, and listen to me, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to ask you, men, young and old, if you are willing to stand with me tonight and make this resolution, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to ask you to repeat the resolution after me the second time we read it. I don't want you to do this because you feel pressured. I don't want you to be embarrassed if you say, I cannot make this resolution. I'm going to sit down. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to condemn you. Nobody's going to ridicule you. I'm going to read this. And if you're serious about this, about making this resolution, then on the second time, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to tell you, I'm already standing up, and I'm making this resolution. Let me read it first. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. I'll be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all of their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I'll pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I'll work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I'll forgive those who wronged me and reconcile with those that I've wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I just read that. I'm going to ask you, if you want to make this resolution, to come up here. I want you to face your families. I want you to face your wives and your children. And I want you to make this resolution facing this congregation, if you're willing to make it. Remember, you're making this before God, and you're making it before these people here tonight. Let's read this together. Once all the men are here. Ladies, children, praise God for what you're seeing here. Let's read this together. I do solemnly resolve before God to take full responsibility for myself, my wife, and my children. I will love them, protect them, serve them, and teach them the Word of God as the spiritual leader of my home. I will be faithful to my wife, to love and honor her, and be willing to lay down my life for her as Jesus Christ did for me. I will bless my children and teach them to love God with all of their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their strength. I will train them to honor authority and live responsibly. I will confront evil, pursue justice, and love mercy. I will pray for others and treat them with kindness, respect, and compassion. I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family. I will forgive those who've wronged me and reconcile with those I have wronged. I will learn from my mistakes, repent of my sins, and walk with integrity as a man answerable to God. I will seek to honor God, be faithful to His church, obey His word, and do His will. I will courageously work with the strength God provides to fulfill this resolution for the rest of my life and for His glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God. Stay here, men. I just want to pray right now and just commit ourselves, after making this resolution before God, just commit ourselves to Him. Father, thank You and praise You for the men that are standing here tonight. Lord, we have just read words from a piece of paper, but Father, they're true words. Father, we have spoken these words, if you look in our hearts, with all the truth that we can muster up. Father, I pray for myself and each one of these men standing with me here tonight that we would live this resolution out in our lives. That, Father, we would be that Psalm 1 man. Father, please make us men who will stand all the days of our lives. Help us to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that you would use every single man standing here in front of this congregation at this moment in time for your glory in this world, Father. Use us. And help us to pursue Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for each and every one that is standing here tonight. Lord, bless them. Bless them, Father. Make them spiritually stable, Father. Make them spiritually successful, Father. Use them for your glory. Thank you and praise you, Father, for what you're doing here in our lives. We give them to you. We surrender them to Christ. We pray that our wives will experience the blessing of our decisions here tonight, that our children will experience the blessings of the commitment that we made before you and before them and before this congregation. We pray that this church will reap the benefits of these men who are standing here tonight. Lord God, we are yours. Use us for your glory and help us to be that Psalm 1 man. In Jesus' precious name, amen.